Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God, our Heavenly Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. You might know the phrase in French, maybe not, répondez, s'il vous plaît, means please respond. It's usually attached at the end of an invitation to encourage the person who gets that invitation to let the person inviting know that they're coming. And it's kind of rude not to respond to an RSVP. It's even worse when you receive an invitation and then you don't go, even though you said you would, and you make up all sorts of bad excuses. And worse than that yet is if you show up to the event and show disrespect to the host. This morning, RSVP, we're going to use that abbreviation to mean something a little different. We're going to use it to mean respecting the Savior's valuable pardon. And that's going to be our theme, and it's helpful for us to remember that meaning, respecting the Savior's valuable pardon. It's helpful because our lives as Christians are about responding to God's gracious invitation. And Jesus told a parable about this. It's found in our gospel reading for this Sunday, Matthew 22, beginning at the first verse. And I would invite you to rise for the reading of the sermon text. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" So far, our sermon text. Let us pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Set us apart for that great feast in heaven with your word. Your word is truth. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus' parable is, I think, fairly easy to understand as parables go. It's obvious that we are to liken the king in this parable to the King of Kings, and that the wedding banquet is a picture of heaven. The servants are those who bring the invitation, pastors, teachers, parents, in the Old Testament, prophets. The question is, who has God invited to the wedding banquet? Well, Jesus is speaking to the chief priests, the Pharisees. So is it the Jews? The last words of the sermon text provide the context for us today. It says, many are invited. Notice that it doesn't say many were invited or many will be invited. It says many are invited. It's stating a principle here, and that's important. God's inviting people to heaven. And how can this be made any clearer than the written invitation that he has issued, the scriptures, the Bible? The Bible says who the invitation is for. It says, through Abraham, all the nations will be blessed. It says in Psalm 22, that foretells Jesus' work on the cross, all the families of the nations will bow down before him. It's certainly true that God did extend his written invitation first to the people of Israel. Were they the ones then in the parable who refused to come, or are others included? Surely Jesus is making an important point here to the chief priests and to the Pharisees. They were refusing the invitation. Theirs were Moses and the prophets and the temple. They had God's invitation, and they were refusing to pay any attention to it. They were all dressed up for the party. The chief priests wore their priceless ephods. The Pharisees had prayer shawls, sometimes with little bells, so that people could hear them coming. They bound pieces of parchment with the scriptures on them to their wrists and forehead with the phylacteries. But they were really all about celebrating themselves. And when the invitation came, calling for the Jews to come dressed in true humility, they were upset. And so they found excuses in their fields, in their businesses. And when the prophets persisted, they became so upset that they seized God's servants and mistreated them horribly and killed them. And what was the result of the pride of the Israelites? It was devastation. The dividing of the kingdom. The exile to Babylon. They were subjugated under the Greeks and then the Romans. How sad it is when humility before the Lord is a stumbling block and the people of God do not listen to God's invitation through his servants. Yes, Jesus is saying that the written invitation was first for the Jews, but it was an invitation for the Gentiles as well. He said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. Think about the street corners in those days. Can you imagine how much God wants to celebrate the marriage feast of his son in his kingdom? He sends his servants to the street corners, and that's the street corners of Jerusalem. The sick, the needy, the beggars, the prostitutes, the outcasts, the Gentiles, that's where you would find them. God sent his servants to us, to invite us. We don't suffer from the same arrogance of the Pharisees and the chief priests, though, do we? I mean, how can we? We're not descended from Abraham, most of us. There are no Levites here in the congregation, as far as I know. And yet we don't listen to the servants of God any better than they did. We come into the banquet hall. We've been given the written invitation of the Lord. We have the Bible, and yet how often don't we fail to pay attention to what it says? It doesn't say that we're coming into the presence of the great jolly one. We're coming before the Creator, the God who with outstretched arm drowned the Egyptian army in the depths of the sea, the Holy One of Israel, and the best among us, among humanity, John the Baptizer. He was not even worthy to stoop and tie his laces. We don't come so much with arrogance, I think. We come more with ignorance. Arrogance opposes humility, but so does ignorance. And when we refuse to recognize in our hearts that we don't know, then in our actions we refuse those who want to teach us. And when we refuse those whom God has sent us, we refuse God Himself, the one who sent the teacher. We're all guilty of this. God constantly sends teachers to us, and we refuse them. You'll understand this when you truly think about how important God's invitation really is. Paul wrote, "All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." So why do we not push ourselves to know God's Word, really know His Word? And what's the result of our ignorance of His Word? Well, the idea that any God will do, that sneaks in pretty easily. Spiritual devastation comes with it. The proliferation of many different teachings and false ideas about God divide up the kingdom of God's grace, as surely as Israel was divided. The isolation of believers who speak the truth in love, the exile of the remnant, and the subjugation under the values of this world, we're following exactly in the footsteps of Old Testament Israel, whether we know it or not. The arrogant refusal of the Jews and the ignorance of the Gentiles comes from the same source. That wily serpent hit it right on the head in the Garden of Eden. "In the day you eat of it, you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And when Eve took the fruit and gave it to Adam, who was right there with her, they cast off their righteousness, and they took up both ignorance and pride at the same time. They hid in the bushes in ignorance, and they blamed God in their arrogance. And every one of us, we've all followed suit in many ways, sometimes obvious, sometimes subtle. There's no reason why God should allow anyone into His banquet hall. There's no one who does good, not even one. Heaven should be empty if it were up to us to dress ourselves in the true righteousness that's required. But for the sake of His beloved Son, the halls of heaven would be empty. There's nothing in us that makes us worthy of being there in that glorious pavilion with God. He doesn't excuse our indiscretions, whether they're made in thought, word, or deed. We deserve to be thrown out where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. But God, for the sake of His Son, does not want this to continue. Jesus does not want this state of affairs, and the Holy Spirit could not bear to see this mess either. And so before time even began, they resolved to save us from pride and arrogance and to train us in love and truth and free us from the shackles of ignorance. The Son of God laid aside His riches and power, and He stooped lower than any of His servants to become even that single cell in the virgin's womb. An infant in swaddling clothes. A boy in the temple to speak His invitation to the people of Israel. He sought out the sick and the dying and the ignorant and those who were poor. And He is here today even with us who have gathered in His name. He gave it all. He gave it his all. Jesus became poor that we might be made rich. He didn't just invite us with words, but in deed and with power, that he might forgive us our arrogance and our ignorance. He died for us so that his blood might cover the multitude of our sins against God. We have no excuse for what we've done, what we've thought, what we've said, but we are forgiven by the blood of Christ. Believe it. God said it. It's in his invitation to you and me. It's true. You cannot claim faith when you would rely on yourself and your own excuses. Rely on every word, though, that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. It is true. He died for you and me so that his invitation was written with his own blood. That's how seriously he wants us to look at that invitation. That's why we want to read it. That's why we want to listen to it. It's more valuable than any book written by men. We want to mark its words, not with highlighters necessarily, but we want to pay attention to what it says. I want you to notice how easy it is to remember the words of your favorite commercial when it comes on the TV. It's like instant. You just remember it. Sticks there. But God's word, that's what we really want to hold on to. We want to mark its meaning and take it to heart, and it will take great time and effort. And yet, this is what the Holy Spirit most wants to help you with in your heart. These are God's words. And as Peter says, the words of eternal life. This banquet was all God's work. And the fact that you and I are here to receive a foretaste of it today in this place with the bridegroom, that's God's doing as well. Many are invited. And we fervently wish to see this place packed to capacity on Sunday, not because we need to pay the bills, not because we want more friends, not because we hope that Lake Havasu City will have a good opinion of us. We want to see this place packed because we know the goodness of our God. We know how he reached out and plucked us from the masses and gave us this wondrous, gracious invitation in Christ. We know that he loves us for no earthly reason. And so we're not downcast, even though we know our sins. We're uplifted by God and his forgiveness and mercy and grace. And so we have something to celebrate, something to be ready for, the marriage feast of the Lamb and his kingdom, which has no end. And so this morning, let us be thankful and respect our Savior's valuable pardon. Let us RSVP in our hearts. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.